walking through the book of 1 Peter. And as we look at this book, we're going to look at a topic that sort of dovetails off of last week's message about getting a joy back. How many of you remember that, right? That we've got to have this genuine faith in inexpressible joy. How many of you have joy? How many of you have lost your joy before? I got both my hands up. Yes, we have. So despite our circumstances, you know, we can walk with this great joy. And one of the ways that we can keep this joy in our life is to deal with insecurities. How many of you have insecurities? Okay. Those who didn't raise your hand, you're probably like, I'm not too secure to lift my hand up. Okay. All right. So this morning I want to continue our talk and our message in 1 Peter in chapter 2, and we're going to title this one today, Freedom from Insecurity. And I believe if we're all honest with each other and we're honest this morning, you know, we have at some time in our life, we've wrestled with these insecurities. We've wrestled on the inside with the insecurities that have just sort of plagued our life through whatever circumstances that have come our way. So when Peter was writing this letter to the churches throughout Asia, he was writing this letter to the churches that were in exile. Are we ringing a little bit? Can we fix the ring a little bit? I don't know. We're ringing a little bit. Y'all okay with the ringing? We'll keep going, right? All right, we'll keep going. So when Peter was writing this letter, he was writing to the churches, as we looked at last week, writing to the churches in Asia, and a lot of these churches went exile. And so many of them were the people were poor. You know, they were looked at as maybe the least in their society. They were looked down upon. They were tormented in many cases. Basically, they were persecuted. So this is the church that was sort of persecuted. So you know during this time, as Peter's writing this letter, that the Roman Empire has really come down. They're coming down on the Christians. And they're persecuted. Matter of fact, let's kind of bring it like today. They were living under a 90% tax rate. How would you like that tax rate? I know we complain about taxes, right? We complain about our property taxes all the time, and I know in Massachusetts, taxes are pretty high. But how would you like it if for every dollar you made, you were only spending a dime? You'd have to make a lot of money to survive, wouldn't you? This was this group of people, these churches, these Christians, these Christ followers, this is what they were living under. So I would say that their circumstances were grim. They had a lot of great pressures that were down upon them. And this was the reality of these people. They were poor, outcast, looked down upon, persecuted because they decided to follow Christ. That's the reason why. They decided to follow Christ, and this is where they found themselves. So I believe they were probably wrestling with a lot of insecurities. Victorious people, right? When you think of being a Christ follower, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Remember, we read last week that Peter in his doxology was really telling these folks, he says, look, I'm impressed with who you are. Because even though you have not seen the Jesus that I have seen, I've walked with him, I've talked with him, I've seen the holes in his hands, I saw him when he was crucified, I saw him when he was resurrected, he walked with me, he talked with me, I have seen him, and yet you have not, but you have this genuine great faith. So you think about it, right? Being a follower of Christ, you're supposed to live victoriously. We're supposed to live a victorious life. But what happened was, is they were dealing with a lot of insecurities because of circumstances that had surrounded them. So today I want us to really confront this idea, this idea in our culture today. And I think I want you to get in touch with some things when we leave here today. I want you to grab a hold of some things. I want you to wrestle with some ideas I want to present to you today. And here it is. Your circumstances don't determine your ability to be victorious. Let me say it again. Your circumstances does not determine your ability to be victorious. Now that right there, that preached, okay? That, I hope that penetrated your hearts today because that's the idea I want us to walk away with today. That you can have great joy. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. But do not allow the circumstances around you to destroy and rob you of that joy. Because circumstances change every day. Right? How many times our circumstances change? What I'm talking about this morning and we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture is this internal strength and joy that God has given us. See, sometimes, and the message I preached our first Sunday here was what? You remember what that was? It's from the inside out. Remember, you drive by, you look at the building on the outside, it's looking rough. Some of you this morning probably feel that way, feeling rough. But God's beginning to work on the inside out. He wants us to focus on the internal formation of our heart and let Him take care of our circumstances. Because sometimes we try to wrestle them to the ground ourselves. And most of the time, it beats us up. So one of the big issues in our heart that I want us to talk about today is insecurity. So Peter is writing this letter to remind them of who they are. Right? He says, hey, I know your circumstances are a mess. Maybe this speaks to you this morning. I know you feel like you're a slave and servants in exile. I know you feel like an outcast in your culture. He says, but I have good news to you. So listen to these words. If you have your Bibles, open them up this morning. The words will be up here. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So let me use this analogy here for a second. Okay, down south, I know up here when you have a dog, how many are dog owners, right? How many own a dog, right? So what do you got a collar on them, you put your name on there so if they get lost. Sometimes we may feel like a stray dog. What happens if we see a dog that's running down the road that doesn't have a collar on, right? It doesn't belong to anybody. Well, Peter's saying, he says, look, you belong to someone. You belong to God. God says, I'm going to put a seal upon your forehead. I am going to put the seal of the forehead of the Holy Spirit as a reminder that you belong to me. That's good news. So as Peter is preaching this and he's telling these folks here, he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He says that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says, beloved, he's calling him beloved, means you belong to me. I love you. Beloved, I urge you. As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which rage war against your soul. Now I want us to skip down to verse 18. He's beginning to talk to a different group of people. And in the Bible, some versions it says the word slaves, and the others it says the word servants. Now listen to me, church. I believe sometimes we misunderstand what Peter is saying here. He is not condoning slavery that we have known, as our country has known as slavery. Our country experienced that. This is a dark stain upon our nation about slavery. This is not what Peter is talking about. What Peter's talking about, he's talking to a group of people who are indentured servants. In other words, what they've done is they have become servants in a household or a job or something as they begin to gain their citizenship. And so therefore they have masters. And so here they're called servants. And what would happen is they would work 5 to 7 years to become citizens of the country where they were living. So he wasn't talking about people who were captured against their will to work. However, we know that the Roman Empire at the time, right? We know that they captured folks. They would cause them to work. They would make them slaves and work against their will. What he's saying here in verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to the masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is gracious thing. When mindful of God who endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. There will be times in our lives when bad things happen and when things are not just. How many of you can think of a moment in a time where something bad has happened to you? Right? We got one hand, so one, everybody else, okay, there we go. Listen, hey. You're quiet this morning. Let me just pause for a second. You know how this works. Those of you who have been part of Life Church for almost a year now, you talk back to me. You say a few amens. We'll get out of here on time. All right? You sit there and stare at me this morning. I'm just going to keep right on going because I can preach for 2 hours straight. And if I get tired, Pastor Bob will come up. He'll pick up where I left off and he'll keep it going. So, yes, things have happened to us that are not just. Unjust things have happened to good people. And Peter's addressing this issue now. You know, it's painful to have something happen to you that's not true. Maybe you got demoted at work.
or maybe someone has criticized you or talked bad or spread a rumor about you that was not true. And how you're going to respond when that happens, right? How are we going to respond? What's our response going to be? And Peter says, now hold on for a second now. Remember who you are. I don't remind you today of who you are. You are a Christ follower. He says you are a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. He says you're a people belonging to God. We belong to God. We have to remember who we are. And sometimes bad things are going to happen to you. Sometimes bad things are going to happen to us. And how are we supposed to respond to those things? And here is what Peter tells us in verse 20. Read this together. He says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." In other words, he says, look, if you mess up, if you make a mistake and you mess up and you didn't do what you're supposed to do, you get fired from the job, probably your fault, right? Don't make the same mistake again. If you say something dumb and stupid, you probably shouldn't have said. Think about it next time. But sometimes good things and bad things are going to happen that's out of your control. He said, bad things are going to happen to good people. He says, and it is commendable before God to respond in the right way. We are to respond in the right way. For this, verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." And this is great theology. I think sometimes it's not taught enough. Or maybe not taught often enough. Nobody wants to stand, no preacher wants to stand up in a group of people, right, and say, let me tell you something, you're going to get treated badly. You're going to get treated unjustly. And the way you respond, and the way that we respond to that unjust act is really what God is looking for. Remember from the inside out. Because I've had people tell me before, you know, say, hey, you know, where was God? These bad things have happened in my life. Circumstances are grim. Where was God when all this happened? Where was God? I can tell you where he was. He was right there, standing there watching. He's standing there watching it happen. He was watching our hearts. He's watching the way that we respond to those things in our life. Because what God is more interested is in the formation of our character, not necessarily our circumstances. Amen. So where does insecurity come in? So now that we've established, and what Peter is saying now that we've established the fact that unjust things happen to Christ followers, right? And circumstances sometimes out of our control, and we know how we're supposed to respond. We're supposed to respond in a certain way in which Christ has asked us to respond, because it says here that he was the example. Let's talk about insecurity. Because I believe that sometimes our insecurity will determine how we respond. And if we can overcome this idea and get free from this insecurity, I believe we will begin to respond in the correct way. And the way that we respond is going to be seen by other people. They're going to look, they're going to watch, they're going to see how you act and how you respond when something unjust happens. What a great testimony, because why? God is concerned, and he's concerned with the formation of our heart and how we respond. So let's talk about insecurity. What does insecurity mean? Here's some definitions. When I say insecurity, I'm talking about unstable, right? Uncertain, lacking confidence, shaky, maybe unsound. Those words kind of, can you find? Yeah, somebody's being honest out there. Amen. Yeah, I've kind of felt that before. Right, so people who are insecure, right? The people who are a little unstable. Well, Pastor, you're not supposed to talk to me about me like that. Well, I'm not talking about you this morning, right? I'm just going to preach the word. You let the Holy Spirit tell us whether it's you or not. Okay, that's my job is to present it. Holy Spirit's job is to, you know, give it to you, and your job is to take and receive it and do what you have to do with it. What about secure? What's a secure person look like? Right? What's a secure person? Having full command. Someone that can have no anxiety, be without anxiety, without care. These are people that no matter how bad the storm is outside the boat, They're sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. Can you remember someone like that? These are people who are unshakable. I love the word unshakable, right? I like the word. It sounds good. It sounds strong. It's secure. They're unshakable. No matter what happens, they are steady, and they seem steady. I know someone like that. I have a cousin who is like that. He is this straightforward, steady. I have seen him go through some tremendous trials in his life. Many of you have met him, right? He's come many times up here. He's played his violin on the worship team. He's gone through a lot in life, but he seems to be steady. He's one of those people that's unshakable. I asked him one time, going through a tough, tough time. I said, how in the world are you able to keep your focus and stay steady through all the circumstances, all these lies that have been brought against you? I don't know how you do it. He goes, I don't either. I just put my trust in God because I know who I am. He says, I know who I am in Christ. Therefore, I have found my security in Him. So let me ask you a question this morning. How do you spot someone who is secure? How do we spot someone who is walking in the security of Christ? Well, I've got three. I'm going to give you three ways to spot. These are three reasons and ways that we can spot someone who is secure. And I want you to write these down if you're writing. If you got something to write on, write them down. If you can remember them, remember them. You can go online later and download the sermon and hear it there. But at the end of the message today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I a person on the inside that is secure with who I am? Because let me pause for a second. Because look, in our world today, I come across a lot of people who struggle with insecurities. And it affects their entire life. And a lot of times it's brought on by circumstances outside of their control. But I believe what Peter is saying to this church, what he's saying is there's a way to overcome. There's a way to get beyond this. And number one, you got to know who you are. So number one, secure people don't always have to be the smartest person in the room. All right? So let me ask you a series of questions because, look, this is one of those practical sermons today, okay? We're taking a walk through this. This is practical. I'm not up here prophesying anything. I'm telling you practical truth about insecurity, about being secure. Number one, secure people don't always have to be the smartest person in the room. Is it okay for you not to be the smartest person in the room? Oh, don't answer too quick now. All right? I know you want to get out real quick, but I want you, let's let it simmer a little bit, all right? Get the pot of water on the oven, on the stove. Let's let it simmer. When you realize that you're not the smartest person in the room, this is the test of whether you are secure or not. So here's a series of questions let me throw out at you. Are you okay with someone else having a better idea? Think about a scenario. Think about what a situation you may be in. Think about the job, the work, your responsibility. Are you okay in a meeting and someone else comes up with the idea that maybe you were supposed to come up with? Maybe you were given the responsibility to solve the problem and guess what? Somebody else had the great big idea that solved the problem and you didn't and you're sitting there. Ah, it's supposed to be me. Is it okay if the team wins but you don't? Listen, I played basketball for the Air Force for a long time. And I know I could play when I was younger. I could get up there a little bit, right? Maria will attest to that. And I remember going through a time where I was more concerned, Zamir, with my performance on the basketball court and my stats that were logged in the books than I were the team. Are you okay with your game not being the best game, but the team winning the game? This is a test. Here's another one. Do you have to have constant affirmation from other people? Oh me, Pastor. Oh me. Do you believe that at any moment the position, the title, the status that you have right now can be taken away from you by someone smarter? Look, when we planted this church, and you can talk to Pastor Bob, he's part of this process. I remember taking responsibility for the community saying, we need to do something. As we begin to look at the process unfold, who's going to be the pastor of this church that we're planting? And I remember sitting there in those meetings and prayer and fasting and saying, okay, names begin to pop up. We begin to look at people and ideas and, you know, who could it be? And all this is happening. It's moving forward. And okay, with some great people, some great men of God, great couples that can come and pastor this new church. And I remember sitting in my office early one morning, and Pastor Brian comes in. He usually didn't come in that early, but he came in pretty early that morning. And he walked in, and he says, "Hey, I was praying this morning, and I'm going to talk to you." Every time he does that, something gets shaken up, right? Now, he'll be here in a couple weeks to preach to you, all right? Every time something gets shaken up, I'm like, oh, man, here we go. What is it? All right, well, he says, "You know, I was praying, and I want you to consider being the pastor of this church." Right. Okay. You know why? Because I didn't feel like I was qualified. I don't have the vocabulary and speak so eloquently that many other pastors do. I'm a country boy from the South. I was raised on a farm. I was raised with pigs, horses, cows, and chickens. I can talk to a chicken. All right? Sometimes I have a hard time talking to a group of people. Sometimes I say dumb things. Sometimes I put my foot in my mouth. I didn't graduate from a Bible college, Jonathan. I didn't do that. He's headed to one. I didn't do that. I didn't have the qualifications that I needed to do the job I was being asked to consider. I began to become insecure. My question at that moment was, Lord, did Pastor Brian, did First Assembly, is our network, right? Are they really hearing from God right now? Because I don't know if they are or not. Do they really want me to be the pastor of this church? Here were some questions that ran through my mind. What if I fail? And here was a change that happened in my life. Something began to shift. Did I have security or not? Number two, secure people trust God for the promotion. Many of us have this fear of being overlooked. My insecurity came from the fact that I was being looked at for a role and for a responsibility that I knew was one that was great. It's not something that should be taken lightly. I don't stand here as your pastor and say, oh, this is just a job I do. This is a calling I have dedicated my life to. I pray for you every single day. I study God's word to present to you the truth. I want to see you grow in Christ and live a life that is becoming of a Christ follower so that you can turn around and share that life with someone else. I want to see the word of God come alive. Will I make mistakes? Absolutely. And you're going to love me through them, Pastor Bob. They are. So what happens is the enemy, he'll come and he'll begin to whisper this lie to you. He'll say, look, if you don't promote yourself, no one else is going to promote you. If you don't raise the banner of yourself, no one else is going to pay attention to you. I think sometimes, and I hear this a lot, and this is not one of those oh me moments. I'm not talking about you, okay? But I meet people sometimes, they need a cortisone shot in their shoulder because they pat themselves on the back so much. Constantly. Look about me. Look what I did. How about me? Stop promoting yourself so much. God sees you. God knows you. God formed you. He is the one who gave you your gifts. He's the one that gave you your talents. He gave you those spiritual gifts. God knows what to do with them. God knows who you are. Now listen, I'm not talking about confidence. I'm okay with confidence. We need to be confident in who we are. But we also need to deal with the insecurities that attack our life. If you appoint yourself, then you must sustain yourself. If God appoints you, then God will sustain you. I got to say that one more time because that's God. I think you need to grab that this morning, all right? If you appoint yourself, you must sustain yourself. But if God appoints you, God will sustain you. I learned that as a young man because as growing up, my dad's a pastor. He's preaching in the church, right? I have this responsibility. And I remember, Daddy, how do I handle and deal with the fact that you've got me playing these instruments up here and with the church, and you've got me playing the guitar, now you've got me leading worship. What do I do? How do I deal with people keep saying, oh, you're doing a great job, you're doing a great job? He says, just be thankful for the gift that God has given you. He says, but God is the one who promotes you. He says, never go looking for an opportunity to demonstrate your gifting. You allow your gifting to work through you, and God will give you the opportunity. That's what he showed me. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You know why no one's bragging on you this morning? You beat them to the punch. You're doing a little too much of it for yourself. Number three, secure people are steady in the face of criticism. Here's the real test, right? When everybody loves you, when everybody's lifting you up, they're saying great things about you, right? Everything great, you appear secure. What happens when someone begins to criticize you? What happens when criticism comes? How quickly are we there to defend ourselves? You know, someone, one of my mentors, a pastor, pointed this out to me because there was a moment not too long ago that criticism came. As a pastor, criticism came to me. Accusations began to come to me about character. About, oh, there's an issue of pride. You don't take criticism too well. Right? And I got upset. I got mad. I wanted to go and defend myself. But guess what? Let me tell you a little trick you can do. If you take a moment, you take a real deep breath, you go home, you sleep on it a little bit, you pray about it, you might have a different attitude when you wake up the next morning. So if you're struggling, if someone's out there and they're criticizing you, or they're saying something bad about you, or an unjust situation, before you begin to lash out, before you get ready to go defend yourself, take a moment. Pray. So I got on the phone, I began to talk to a pastor and say, hey, this is what I'm going through. He says, let me tell you. He said, there's a difference between being defensive and being a defender. He says, if this is about your reputation, then what you're doing, you're just being defensive. But if this is about the health of your church that God's called you to pastor, then you step out and you be the offender of what God's called you to defend. You see, there's a difference because we want to protect that reputation. But guess what? Our reputation is not ours. Your reputation said goodbye when you said hello to Christ. When you became a Christ follower, your reputation went out the door because now you are a Christ follower. You're to walk as Christ. You're to live as Christ. See, my attitude at that moment was more about me defending my reputation. But as I noticed, the church is fine. We're okay. We're still moving forward. We're doing what God's called us to do. Yesterday, we met out here and had a breakfast. Why? We want the community around us to know we are here as a church. We're going to be here on Sunday morning. We're going to be loud. We're going to make a lot of noise. We're going to shout. We're going to sing. Cars are going to be all over the place. Why? Because we love God. We love Jesus Christ. We want to be a Christ follower and do what He's called us to do. And we want you to know that we love you because you are our neighbors. My question this morning, are you defensive or are you a defender? If it's about the health of something, if it's about your family that you're responsible for, then defend. If it's about your reputation, let it go. Let God take care of it. Proverbs 29:25, the Message version says this. It says, the fear of human opinion disables, but trusting in God protects you from that. Let me say that again. The fear of human opinion disable you, but trusting in God protects you. If God has placed you there, then let God protect your reputation. Verse 23, because in our journey to uncover this idea of insecurity, what is the root of this insecurity? And I begin to read 1 Peter, right? Verse 23 just stood out to me because I believe Peter addresses the root, right, of this insecurity. He says in verse 23, when you were reviled, you did not revile in turn. And he's talking about Christ. Jesus says to me, Christ says to my heart, he says, listen, Shannon, when you took the job of pastor at this church, you had a big bullseye on your back. When you begin to serve in ministry, there's a big bullseye on your back. And it's painted upon your chest as well. And if you're not going to be a big boy about it, then get out of the way and let somebody else do it. Because he gives us the example here. He says, when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. To him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to our sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. This is what Peter is talking about. He's quoting the prophecy in Isaiah. By his wounds, Isaiah is saying, he's looking forward, he's saying, by his wounds you will be healed. Peter's turning around looking back, he says, by his wounds you have been healed. And Peter's quoting this to this church, he says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So verse 23 says that when you're accused, do not retaliate. How quick do we want to respond to set the record straight? How many of us want to respond so quickly to set the record straight? Let me give you some practical advice this morning. Listen, before you post anything on Facebook, all right, before you send out that Twitter, you know what I'm saying? Before you send that email, let me say this too. Let me love on you guys for a minute. I love all of you. If you've got aught against your brother and you send him an email, that is nothing but trouble. Don't send an email. If someone's making an accusation against you, you go and you talk to them. Pastor, that sounds pretty practical. Yes, it is. It's my job to state the practical sometimes. Your job to love me and receive. Amen. It reminds me of Jonah. We know the story of Jonah about entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly. If you remember, Jonah's responsibility was to what? God told him, he said, go to Nineveh. Tell them to repent. Repent of their sins. Right? And we know Jonah went around and around. He finally made it there. So Jonah finally makes it. He makes it to Nineveh. He goes out and tells them what God told him to say to him, to repent. Right? So he did what he was supposed to do. Right? And guess what? Because he says, if you don't repent, he says, judgment is coming, Jonah says. The judgment of God is coming down upon you. And to Jonah's surprise, guess what happened? They repented, right? So they repent. And here's what Jonah does. I think it's in chapter 5. He goes up to a hill and he waits, right? He waits for the judgment. He's standing there, he's waiting for the judgment, the fiery stones to come down upon this city. He's standing there waiting. And when he looks down, what does he see? He sees the people repenting. They're putting sackcloth and ashes and they're repenting. They're crying out to God. And Jonah's looking at that. He's watching this happen. He goes, okay, God, I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. I knew you were going to do this, right? I went and told them what you said do, and you had mercy on them. Well, yeah, they were supposed to repent, right? But Jonah's saying, look, why didn't you just go ahead and pass judgment and then have mercy? I think sometimes that's the way we are sometimes, right? We want to see the mercy, but we'd rather see judgment. Okay, maybe that's just me. It's like this one. Maybe you grab this illustration, right? Many of us have siblings, right? I've got two brothers and a sister. And we used to fight all the time. And I remember when my brother would get in trouble, and my brother Chad got in trouble all the time. He was constantly getting one of those beatings. Right? And I remember he'd go in there, we'd get into a tussle and a fight, and mama, daddy pull him into the room, and they're talking to him, and they're passing judgment. Right? Next time you hear, you know, the judgment happening, some of you are like, oh, well, listen, in Mississippi, back in the 70s, this happened a lot, all right? And you're sitting there at the door, right? You're listening. Oh, he's getting it. Oh, he deserves it. Oh, hit him again, mama. Hit him again, right? Does that sound a little, okay. To overcome insecurity, we first have to deal with the wounds of our heart and entrust them to the one who judges justly. You know why? Because I think hurt people hurt people. We're living with too much hurt in our heart. We're so quick to want to see judgment passed. And what Peter says in verse 25, he says, you have to return. You now return to the shepherd and the overseer of your heart, the overseer of your soul. So I have a question for you today. Do you want to get free today? Do you want to be set free from your insecurity? Or do you want to walk out that door and say, no, I'm pretty happy judging the way I'm judging? I'll ask you again, do you want to get free of insecurity today? We do. And if you want to be a steady, unshakable person who does not lash out and retaliate, who is not defensive, who is in the face of the sharpest criticism, will remain steady, the one who is filled with an inexpressible joy that cannot be taken away, then you have to see yourself as a sheep and you have to see God as the shepherd. Amen. Let me say that again. You've got to see yourself as a sheep. You've got to see God as your shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's good at being a shepherd. The problem is we're just not good at being sheep. Right? He's the greatest shepherd ever. He knows how to be a shepherd. He knows how to lead you beside those still waters. He knows how to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows how to remove that fear. You hear what I'm talking about, right? Psalms 23, have you read that before? He is a good shepherd. He is the best shepherd. There's never been another shepherd greater than he is. He is the great shepherd. The problem is we've got to learn to be sheep. And being a sheep, you've got to follow. Janet thought that was funny. You've got to follow. So if we can live like nothing is going to shake us up, we'll have the heart that is free from insecurity. In closing this morning, the question still remains, how do we get free from insecurity? We addressed a lot of those issues. We told some stories today. We talked about how to spot secure people. But I think the big idea I want us to walk away with is this. I want us to read the 23rd Psalms together. Because if you want to know what a good shepherd, maybe you're saying that, well, I know that he's a good shepherd. I know he's a great shepherd. But what does a good shepherd look like? And what am I supposed to do as a sheep? I love this analogy that Christ constantly uses. Ask yourself the question, do I believe the words of Psalms 23? Is this true about me? And is this true about God? If you would, stand with me this morning. We're going to read this psalm together in our closing. And if you can answer, yes, this is true about me, and yes, this is true about God, you're going to be able to walk out of here today free from the insecurities that are robbing you of the joy that God wants you to have. So let's read this together. Psalms 23, the 23rd Psalm, beginning in the first verse. Let's all read it. I want you to read it out loud so you can hear yourself and those around you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen. So here's the question. We've read it together. Is that true about God? Will He lead you? Will He guide you? I love the part that says this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Those who want to do unjustly against me. God says He prepares a table in their presence. He will take care of it. The next question is this true about you? Is it true about who you are? If it is today, then God's going to set you free from the insecurity that's robbing you of your joy. This is what we're going to do as we close this morning. I'm going to ask our pastoral care and prayer team to come, and they're going to be across the front right here. As I said before, we would never leave this place on a Sunday morning without you having the opportunity to come and have someone pray with you. If you are still struggling, if those words up there on that screen in Psalms 23, if those words are not setting true with you, if you are having a hard time realizing and understanding the truth about who you are and who God is, you can come for prayer. I'm going to take that even a step farther. If you've lost your joy this morning, as I've lost the joy, I just don't have the joy I know that God wants me to have, don't leave here today unless someone can pray with you. It's good to have someone agree with you and pray. Sometimes it kind of gives us a little bit of courage to keep pressing on, to keep fighting the fight. If you're dealing with any kind of struggle in your life, God wants you to be free from those insecurities. He wants you to walk in the freedom that He gives. He says this. He says, you are a royal nation. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. He says, you belong to me. Do you want to, can we grab a hold of what that means? Do you really realize what that means? That means you're not walking through this world. We are sojourners and aliens in this world, yes, but guess who you belong to? You belong to God. You're His, bought with the price. You've been branded on the forehead by the Holy Spirit. You are His. Are you going to face some unjustly circumstances in your life? Absolutely. You're going to face them every week probably, but remember this, He will guide you through it. He will lead you through it, and He wants to give you a joy that is so inexpressible and a faith that is so genuine that no matter what comes your way, you're able to make it through. And people are watching. They're watching you. They're watching everything you do. And when they see you walk through that situation and they see you overcome, when someone's criticizing you, and you want to lash out, right? You want to defend your reputation. You say, no, that's not mine to defend. I belong to Christ. He'll take care of it. I belong to God. He'll take care of it. You know what? You've made a great impression upon their life. And they're going to ask you this question. They're going to say, hey, what's different about you? I'm a follower of Christ. I want that. So let me close with this. I use the term follower of Christ because in our world, sometimes we have these ideas about Christian. There's too many people out there calling them a Christian who are no more a Christian than, well, you know what I mean, right? But are you a follower of Christ? Do you follow Christ? Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you can't stay there with the surety to say, I'm a follower of Christ, we're going to pray right now because we can change that before you leave today. That can change. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray a dismissal, and if you don't know Christ, we're going to pray that prayer together. And if you have any need, you can come. And here's what's great.